Continuing to listen. We know we have regular listeners, and we always salute you. We're thankful for Miss Frida, as she regularly listens out here on Highway 67. We're glad to have you in the audience, Miss Frida. Glad to have Ann with us down in Winnsboro, and we're certainly thankful for your listenership. I know Mom and Dad normally listen down in Nashville, Tennessee. And, you know, all these individuals that regularly listen, we salute you. I know my wife normally listens, and yesterday she didn't get to listen to all of the show because she had to go to a doctor's appointment. But we're glad that you are with us today. Joining me in the studio today is our brother Ryan Smithy.
Morning, morning.
Richard is out of town today, and so Ryan has stepped in to help us with the study today in 1 Corinthians 5. If you're with us and have your Bibles with us, you can certainly be turning over there. It seems like this is a passage of Scripture that a lot of people like to skip over as they preach the entire counsel of God. Sometimes we hear a lot about love and peace and harmony and you know, these flowery things, as it were, the positive things, and so we don't hear a lot of the what may be referred to as negative or things that might be hard to do, hard passages. But nevertheless, we will go forth with that study here in a few minutes. But as we normally do, we'd like to jump out there and announce some things that are going on in our surrounding community. And so as we normally do, we jump out there and we start with our summer youth series that's going on even in Broken Bow this next week. I was thinking about Maud. We were just there in Maud Monday, and what a great job Andy did with the subject of worship. And, you know, really appreciated that event. He's certainly a great gospel preacher and did a great job with this subject. Even as he launched out, I believe it was first Kings chapter 12, as he talked about the sin of Jeroboam and how he distorted the worship that God intended for Israel. But we will continue with that each Monday night, even concluding here in August the 22nd in Mount Vernon as we consider the subject of Christians. So look forward to this next opportunity Monday in Broken Bow at 7 o'clock. If you can make it up there, I know many of us are going to take a ride up there. And they always have, at these events, we have a meal of some sort to follow. So be a part of that if you can.
Mm-hmm. Likewise, summer youth series or summer family series in North Texas, this back towards the Fort Worth area, and July 14th, that's tomorrow night, I Love Living Morally. Richard Massey is going to be speaking at the Las Vegas Trail Church of Christ, and their theme overall for the summer, Why I Love Being a Christian. And so I'm sure that's a wonderful series, continues at Thursday night at 7 p.m., through August 18th, if you're in that Fort Worth area.
All right, and then a big event right down the road from us here at the Oak Grove Church of Christ over in Mount Pleasant, Texas. Brother Dave has been passing these out on a regular basis. He wants everybody to attend their meeting or their singing, as it were. So this Friday night from 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock, that is July the 15th, there will be a gospel singing. All the guys have been invited to stand up and lead a few songs if you have that ability or desire. And then, as they normally do, Dave and Janice have invited us over to their house afterwards for a fellowship event. And, boy, what a good event that always is. We look forward to that. So, again, that's this Friday night from 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock at the Oak Grove Church of Christ for a great gospel singing.
Mm-hmm. Then also Shreveport, Louisiana, the Blanchard Church of Christ, starting this weekend, July 15th through 17th, Bart Warren, and I believe if we're making our connections right, that is the grandson of Thomas Warren, did a number of debates and other things a number of years ago, is going to be speaking on Prepare to Make a Defense. And so the idea of apologetics and the inspiration of the Bible and the existence of God will all be topics that they will be looking at this weekend. And so, once again, that's the Blanchard Church of Christ in Shreveport, Louisiana.
All right, great event there. We'll be down there for the youth series in a couple of weeks, Bossier City, so we look forward to that. Also coming up at the end of the month, July 31st into August the 5th over at Camp Arklatex, we've been telling you for some time now about this singing camp that's going to be taking place. If you can have the opportunity to send your kids for this, it'd be a great event. And certainly, even as I'm looking at the advertisement, there's a lot of adults in the congregation here that are listening and learning as well. So as you look at the opportunity to go and learn more about leading singing, be aware that Andy Baker and Myron Bruce and Benjamin Bruce, even Christy Huntsman, are going to be there for singing and leading opportunities, both for ladies, even in a separate assembly there. But be looking for the opportunity, and be aware that the cost is only $125. You know, there's a lot of things that we can do with $125, but what better thing to do than to teach our children and even ourselves how to better lead the song service? I could learn, I know, a whole lot from that.
True, true. Also, coming up August 7th through 10th, this is going to be at the Meads Chapel Church of Christ in Nashville, Tennessee. And they are having their 11th annual Restoration Revisited series. And this year they're talking about gifts the Father gave. And so they're going to be talking about love, life, peace, guidance, strength, and freedom. Again, that's August 7th through 10th. And that's the Meads Chapel Church of Christ in Nashville, Louisiana. Nashville, Tennessee.
Yeah, we love the good preacher there, David Profater. He's an amazing individual. He speaks on many lectureships, works with the Gospel Network on TV. But a lot of going on there. And also, kind of down toward the end of the list, we have a series of lessons coming to us from the Oak Grove congregation again. They have invited Mike Vestal to come in from August the 7th through August the 11th, and he's going to be talking about the God we serve. And this will certainly come across the same path as our lectureship series with the kids, and so we'll have an opportunity to share in that. But Mike does a great job, and if you have the opportunity to mark your calendar for anything, this would be a good thing to mark from August 7th to August 11th. Nightly, it is at 7 o'clock, and Dave's left his phone number here if you want to call him and ask some questions or get directions or any of those things. He says you can call him at 903-285-1756. And wasn't there yesterday, did we mention Disciple University? That's going on toward the end of the month too, isn't it?
Right, that is coming up August 5th through August the 7th.
That's it. That is at
Dripping Springs, Texas. And invite you to visit discipleshipu.texas.org. And you can find out more information, register there on that website, see the schedule, and certainly invite you to do that for the high school age teens there.
I know we got several going from up here, so. You know, what a great opportunity. There's lots of opportunities that are offered, and sometimes we have to pick and choose because of financial issues or maybe because of time restraints, but that's certainly one that you would be benefited by. So mark your calendars for that if you can. Well, we're glad to have the opportunity this morning to sit with you and study some more out of God's Word. And we look at a passage of Scripture today that, as we mentioned earlier, sometimes is passed over because of its great difficulty in trying to do some of the harder things. You know, when we are encouraged to do something that is not comfortable, I was kind of that way with song leading at one time, mm-hmm. You know, being able to stand up and lead the songs, terribly nervous. But you know what? After I did it a couple of times, you know, it seemed like it was a little bit easier to do. Not that withdrawal of fellowship is ever an easy thing to do, but, you know, I've noticed, Ryan, as the years have gone by, that people look for, you know, even what they might call scriptural objections. You know, well, we ought not do this. And then they might go to something like the parable of the tares, you know, and distort that teaching. But, you know, when you look at the subject of hermeneutics, that's a, you know, a $36 word that we can use on the air today. If you come to a conclusion in Scripture that contradicts another clear teaching, then you've done something wrong.
Right.
And so the easiest thing to do is to wad up that piece of paper that you scribbled on and go back and start all over again and see if we can't make the Scripture match, because God is not the author of confusion. He's written it in such a way that we can understand it, as Paul said to the Ephesians. And there's nothing, you know, that is different about this particular text here. While it may be uncomfortable to do, it is absolutely necessary that we might remain spotless and blameless, that we may be found in such a way when the Lord returns. And so, as we have the opportunity to launch out, there's only 13 verses here, but there's a lot of meat, so we'll just kind of slice it in half. And I guess what we'll do is we'll just read the first 8 verses and comment on those as we go. So if you've got your Bibles with us, read along with us this morning, please.
It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
All right. So what we have here is an amazing statement in the first verse. Did you hear the tone that Paul uses here? You remember, at the end of our study yesterday, he says, now you have a choice to make. You know, I can come to you with great discipline, or I can come to you in love. You know, it's up to you. And immediately we're drawn to this particular point. It is reported commonly that there is this porneia, this fornication among you. And now notice the point that he makes. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles had certainly, you know, reached a depraved point. There's a lot that we could maybe say about that. But notice that even as you think about a word that has been mentioned through these two letters, like to be Corinthianized, you know, some, you know, we use words like sodomites. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from the depravity that we see back in early Genesis with those of Sodom that would do such heinous and horrible acts, men on men and such. And so here, notice that this is such a horrible thing that it's not even named among the Gentiles. Now, I've, you know, had the opportunity, Ryan, to talk with a couple of people that have been in prison, and they say that even in the prison system, when one comes in and there is such a crime as maybe molesting a child or something, these are some of the first individuals that are, I guess we could say, beat on or beat up in the prison system, because even these prisoners, even these convicts, look down on such a crime. And that's kind of the thing that I see here. It is commonly reported, the word is out, that there is this horrible sin that is among the bride of Christ that is not even seen even in the Gentile community, that one should have his father's wife. Now, interestingly, and I see this through, you know, even the original language, is my understanding that to have his father's wife, in the Greek, that's the same word, as I understand it, as is seen in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 4, as Herod's wife is addressed and Herod's relationship. John would say it's not lawful for you to have her. So this may very well be that he has maybe even gone into a marriage relationship with her. But nevertheless, whether it's marriage or not, he is involved in this porneia, this sexual relationship that is not condoned by God. And so he has stepped outside. He has transgressed, as John would say in his epistle. He has transgressed the law. He has stepped outside. And so notice, as we got into the book of Corinthians, this wonderful letter, the first thing that is addressed was their division. And seemingly the second thing, the second deepest problem, you know, that stands out to me is this problem with this fornication. This is a horrible thing, and it has to be addressed. And here we are only in the fifth chapter, you know, still early on in the letter, really. But it has to be addressed, and it has to be addressed soon. And so now, if you want to get down and try to examine all of the sentence that he's put out here, he says his father's wife. So it's my understanding that if it was his mother, he probably would have said mother. Reading too much into that, I don't think. But notice that he's most likely talking about a stepmother. We don't know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, but the wording would make it appear that way anyhow. And so here's a relationship that is absolutely wrong. Here is an erring saint that has done something that is absolutely despicable in God's eyes, something that would stain the congregation, something that had to be taken care of right away. And he addresses it in such a way. I see a harsh language here. I see a pronouncement by the apostle that is strong language here.
As I say, and when you remember again that Corinth was known for its wickedness, it was known for its sinful behavior, and yet he says, wherein are you better? If you're allowing this to happen, which wouldn't even be thought of or at least not even talked about among that wicked city, how are you going to be a light in that community? Because if this is commonly heard by Paul far away, there's no doubt it's well known in that city as well. And they have certainly harmed their light shining in that community.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. You know, we just briefly talked about our congregation yesterday that we have heard about that has a pretty bad problem within it. And that's something that's well known as well. And there's this stain that is associated whenever this congregation's name is brought up. We kind of go, ugh, you know. There's this connotation that goes with that name, and they need to take care of that. Again, as you continue to look at the language, it seems to me, he says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. That means it's still going on. As far as I can, I'm not a grammarian, but it seems like he would have used words like there was fornication if it was past tense. But he said it's still going on. This misconduct is still going on, and you need to take care of it. It needs to be addressed. Even further, if you looked into the second letter, which, Lord willing, we'll have the opportunity to get into soon, it appears that even, you know, Dad is still alive, because when you get to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 12, Paul says, wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. So, you know, Ryan, as we look at this particular sentence, there's a lot of ways that we could break it down and notice it. And the Greek is amazing, but there is a serious problem within the Bride of Christ in Corinth. And he is addressing it right away. He says in verse 2, as you read, you are puffed up. Here's the idea of, well, you know, there has been the opportunity for us to notice, if you've lived long enough, that Mr. and Miss So-and-so, they give so much money in the plate every Sunday that even though they're living in sin, we probably should not bring it up, because if we do bring it up, they might get mad and leave, you know. And what a horrible thing to be puffed up, you know, to act in such a way. You know, did they consider themselves above sin? Did they think that this problem would take care of itself in due time? Certainly not. This is a problem that had to be addressed right away. They had allowed this sinful activity to continue. If it's known commonly, then it was certainly known commonly of those in the church as well. We might look back to a passage like Isaiah 3 and verse 9, where the prophet says, the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto their unto themselves. And so, very basically, what we're getting into in this particular passage is those that have sinned, they need to be disciplined. You know, each of us, when we sin, I mean, aren't we rebuked by the Word of God? As we looked into the law of liberty, we are in need of repentance as well. And so we each must be disciplined. The Lord told those in the Revelation letter that, to whom he spoke, to all those that I love, I rebuke and chasten. You know, and so it is a loving process. But, you know, as I see here in this particular passage, the church at Corinth, they had opted out of disciplining this individual. He says, for I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, had judged already, as though I were present. And I'm reminded of Jesus' own words in Matthew 7, verse 24. He said, judge righteous judgment, didn't he? And so as you look at Psalm 119 and a plethora of other passages, we come to find out that God's word is righteousness, and his statutes, his commandments, these things are those by which we will be judged. Again, John 12 and verse 48. And so he had already judged. He understood what it was that was going on and knew that it had to be corrected, right? And so he says, even though I'm not there with you, he says, I understand what's going on. It is widely understood, and this individual needs to be corrected. And so, you know, obviously he was supernaturally guided. He had the blessing of the Holy Spirit, but he understood what was happening here. And so he says, we all understand what needs to be done. And here is the apostolic command. Here's the word from heaven. You need to fix this. You need to fix this situation, and you need to fix it right away. And notice the authority that follows that in verse 4. In the authority, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that same pronouncement that we see in several places, I believe it's Colossians 3:17, do all in the name, that is the authority of Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. That reminds me, Ryan, of Matthew 18, you know, where two or three are gathered together in my name. That is for the process of fixing a problem in that particular context. And so in the authority of Jesus Christ, you know, even the church here has the requirement of fixing this problem, withdrawing, if need be, fixing whatever it is that the problem is, because the church needs to be absolutely clean. You need to get the sin out of the camp, but that's a sermon for another day. Withdrawing from this individual. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, that's kind of a harsh statement. Were they required to go out and kill this person? I mean, destruction of the flesh, I mean, You know, what are we talking about here? Are we talking about stoning a person, killing a person? Well, obviously that's not the mandate, and the rest of this particular passage plays that out. These fleshly desires, right? These things that have to be put away, you know. We have to destroy those horrible lusts. We leave the old person behind. And so what this individual here had done, he had gone back to the wallowing in the mire. He had gone back to the vomit. He had done those putrid things. And as the church condoned it, they were being caused to be drugged through the mire, really, because they were condoning it. And so the withdrawal process, this which is discipline, everybody hates that word discipline, right? This is something that was commanded by Christ, the authority of Jesus Christ. He didn't say anywhere about voting on it. Get together and vote, you know, see if this guy is worthy of being excommunicated or some other word that's not even in the Bible. You know, this is a process that God has set up. The wisdom of God seen in the church. How many other sermons could we come up with that? And so we see this process that must be executed and must be executed quickly.
And I would point out a few things here, mm-hmm. and especially in regards to attitude. Consider even going back into verse 2, the idea you should have mourned over this. This should have brought you anguish instead of pride or instead of building you up. But then even as you drop down there into verse 5, reasoning again, this is for the purpose that person's soul should be saved. Again, this is a thing of love. It's not hatred. It's not anger at the individual. It's trying to save the individual. And, you know, sometimes that's part of the contrast or the attack there. But you people are just unloving. Mm. We've missed the point, if that's the charge.
Yeah, that's a beautiful point. And again, from verse 5, I guess it was there that we understand that the point of this is to save a man's soul. Mm-hmm. As Jude would say, I believe it's verse 23, snatching them from the fire even, this idea of drawing them back out of Satan's grasp. And so love them enough to try to save their soul. Mm-hmm. Because when the day of the Lord comes, even as we read of in the Thessalonian letter, you know, you're not going to have a mulligan, you know. There's no mulligans then. The pronouncement will be made at the judgment, and we will all understand whether we hear well done or I never knew you. Mm. We will understand that day. You might remember back to a passage or forward to a passage, however you look at it chronologically. 1 Timothy 1, Paul wrote to the young preacher there in verse number 19. He says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Seems to me this is the same language being considered here. There is others that have been withdrawn from, that they may learn. That's another point that we should pick up on. This is a learning process. It's a loving process, and it is a saving process, you know, and so we have to go through with these things in accordance with the teaching of Jesus Christ. And so we are interested in saving a man's soul. And again, as we look forward into the second letter, it appears to me that the process worked. Because as you read down at about chapter 2 and verse 4 and forward, he commends them for going through this hard and harsh process. But you know what? If we'll just follow the commandments of God, it works every time. In chapter 3, plant, water, God gives the increase, you know. Jesus said to go and teach and baptize, continue to teach. If we'll just follow those simple orders, then it'll work every single time. Mm-hmm. And the same procedure, even though it's a hard thing to do sometimes with withdrawing a fellowship, it absolutely works. God would not have set it in motion if it would not work.
Mm. Again, that's sometimes an argument you might hear, well, it just won't work. That's not a good idea. Well, we better remember that we're speaking against the wisdom of God. And this is a process he set in place when it's done correctly. Again, I think a number of things can be said, but one, if there was no good fellowship between brethren to begin with, mm-hmm. nothing's lost when fellowship's withdrawn.
Right.
But
right.
when it's there, and then it can be shown, this fellowship is broken. We're separated here because of your sin. Then something's lost. And hopefully that person feeling that, recognizing that, fellowship with God is gone, therefore fellowship with brethren is gone, they want that back.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll change their sin. But those are just some ideas there that, again, remind us to be careful how we think about these things, because this is the wisdom of God being revealed as we read the Scriptures.
Yeah, that would be just like, you know, even the message that we mentioned a minute ago. You know, he said, go teach, mm-hmm. baptize, teach. Oh, that'll never work. Well, you know, be careful what you say now, because God said it does work.
Mm-hmm.
And so what they're wanting this young man to do is to come to his senses. That's what I get.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was reminded of Luke 15 and verse 17, when he came to himself, you know, the prodigal that was, you know, eating down there with the pigs. When he came to himself, you know, we reach a point when we finally come to ourselves. Now, you know, when that is, it's a week after, it's a month after, it's a year after, I don't know. But the passage clearly teaches that we are to encourage this individual to come to his senses. You know, when we are lost in sin, when we are trapped in sin, we're out of our mind. You know, I see some of these SPCA, you know, commercials that are horrifying to watch. But if they've been, you know, hung up in a trap, and the pain, the overwhelming pain of the trap, they're lashing out, actually, at those that are trying to help them. They're lashing out because they are not in their right mind. They're not understanding. Maybe they're thinking that the individual wants to do them more harm. You know, when a person is trapped in sin, they're not in their right mind.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to understand that when we go to them. But certainly there is the process that we must go through. He says, your glorying is not good. This idea of this being puffed up, this puffed up and glorying is an equal statement here. You know, we are to glory in the cross alone. But they were glorying in this sin. they didn't understand that one bad apple spoils the whole bunch, as the song was so many years ago. And so he goes into this discussion about talking about leaven. We're reminded in so many places like Matthew 16, Mark 8, Luke 12, all these references, as Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, you know, which is hypocrisy. Beware of that, because it spreads like venom. It spreads and like cancer, and it can kill all those around it. And so he says, beware of the leaven. And so we're reminded here that, you know, a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. You know, it doesn't take but just a little bit of sin. You remember in Joshua chapter 7, we mentioned the problem with Achan. They had this tremendous upset in Jericho, and then they'd gone on to Ai, and they were a little puffed up, as it were. They thought, well, we don't even need to take the whole army because it's a little city. And that day, because of the sin of one man, 36 people died. Because of the sin of one man, God was not going to be with them until they got the sin out of the camp. And so notice that here this one man, he needed to be rebuked, because leaven has a spreading effect. Mm-hmm. And Paul was so concerned about this congregation of saints. He says, please take care of this problem before the entire congregation is affected. And he calls them out for this glorying, for mm-hmm. this being puffed up. And so they are admonished, purge out, therefore, the old leaven. And it's my understanding, Ryan, that even he alludes now to, you know, something like Exodus 12, the Passover, you know, where they were to take the leaven out for this period of time. And so he says, purge out. This is something they would have understood, something that they would have recognized. And so he refers to this new lump as the congregation, this new lump, you are to be cleaned. You need to take care of this process so that you won't be dirtied in the process. You know, and I thought about Naaman as he came up out of the water in 2 Kings 5, how he was a, you know, new lump, you might say. He was cleaned. He did exactly what the prophet told him to do, finally. But he was cleaned. And this is the idea that I see being taught by Paul here. Purge out the old, purge out the sin, that you may be a clean lump. For even Christ is our Passover. Well, Christ is our Passover. The blood of the sacrifice causes us to be missed by the death angel, you could say, in a figure of speech, as it was even in the Exodus record. His blood is powerful. The blood in the Passover was powerful as it was spread over the doorposts. But there has been some commentary down through the years that has been written that suggests that this was talking about the Lord's Supper. Well, we're not talking about the Lord's Supper here. And so we should probably speak a lot more about that. But as you look at the text itself, the text reads that out as we come into the next couple of verses. We're talking about Christian living. We're talking about the lifestyle that we are to lead. Go back to a passage like Colossians chapter 3, right? Mortify these things and add these things, mm-hmm. right? You put to death the old man. You take those old things out, but don't leave the house empty. You know, put righteousness and godliness and temperance, put all that back in, and be a new lump, a fresh lump, be a clean lump, be a new person, as we set our affection on things that are above. And so we're not talking about eating the Lord's Supper. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the Christian lifestyle. And that's going to be played out here as we talk about keeping company with this individual that is a sinner. You know, even as we discuss the next couple of verses, beginning at verse number 9. Right. And so let's, if you've got your copy with you, let's read these last couple of verses, verses 9 through 13, and we'll finish the chapter.
I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But with them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person.
All right, so he begins, and this is one of those things which, you know, sometimes people ask right away. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle, a letter. I wrote to you in a letter. Okay, well, I don't know where that letter is, and I don't guess Ryan knows where that letter is. I don't guess any of us know where that letter is, but you remember that we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Right. And we've not missed out on anything. 2 Peter 1 tells us that. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture, that which you have in your hand, all those wonderful teachings that we have given by the breath of God, the inspiration of God. Jude 3 says it was once delivered. And so where's this letter? I don't know. You know, could Paul have written a letter to a girlfriend or something? Sure. Absolutely could have written another letter to anybody, you know, but was it inspired? No. Anything that was inspired, that is, what was included in the canon, we have it with us. If he wrote a letter to a neighbor of his about keeping his yard clean, was that an inspired letter? You know, not everything that came out of his mouth was inspired, right? And so we understand that, maybe he wrote a letter to him, but was not inspired, evidently. And so all that we have, all that we know, that came from God we have in this epistle. You remember the end of John? John said there's a lot more things that Jesus didn't talk, but, you know, the world couldn't hold it. The books couldn't hold it. But these are written. These are written that you might be, that you might have faith and that you might have eternal life. And so just because we don't have this letter, don't begin to think that your Bible's incomplete. You know, don't. You know, if there was something that was needful in that other letter, then it certainly comes out in the rest of the New Testament teaching somewhere, even though it may not be in that particular letter. Not everything that Paul said mm-hmm. was inspired, but the things that we have are absolutely inspired, and we have that record. So don't let that cause you to stumble, but notice that his teaching remains the same. He has never wavered. That's what I get out of it. He says, whatever this letter was, whenever he wrote it, I told you then, as I'm telling you now, not to keep company with fornicators. My teaching hasn't changed. My stance hasn't changed. And so notice this idea of keeping company. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world or with the covetous extortioners or the idolaters. He mentions several other depraved instances, other things that, you know, we can read about even in Romans 1 or Galatians 5, different things that cause people to miss eternity with God. But you know what? If you wanted to avoid sinners, you know, you'd have to go to Mars.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and that's what I get out of this. You'd have to go out of this world. And so we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And so we have to live as much as in us peaceably among all men. We have to do that which is according to God and let your light so shine, right? Matthew chapter 5. And so as others that are living in darkness will see the light that is within you. And so he says, don't keep company with them. Oh, well, Jesus did. Well, you know, where do you go with the gospel but to the lost? And so those that are in the world need the gospel. But, you know, there's some people that I used to hang out years ago with whom I don't hang out anymore, right? You don't keep company with the same depraved individuals, right? I mean, we are a new person. We are a new creature. And so realize that when you go to Walmart, you know, you don't have to put some kind of blinders on and walk under a tent so that nobody, you won't, you know, be associated. You know, this idea is completely silly, right? But don't keep company with him. That's the point that he's trying to get across in verse 9, verse 10, verse 11. He says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, a drunkard, extortioner, with such one not to eat. Now, here we get back to our point that we were making earlier. We're not talking about the Lord's Supper. We're talking about a common meal. You know, so many times when, even like tonight, I'm going to be blessed with an opportunity to go to another congregation and speak before them. And the brother asked if my wife or I would be interested in maybe coming a few minutes early, staying a few minutes late, maybe having a meal with them or something. You know, this is a common way of sharing time one with another. You know, when someone comes to town, I know whenever I go somewhere with mom and dad, they want to go out and eat. And so the way that we share a common bond together quite commonly is to go out and eat. I don't know how many times we've gone out after services down to the DQ and got a milkshake or something. You know, it's just a common way of spending time together. And so we're not talking about eating of the Lord's Supper. We're talking about this eating together in such a common place that we would very well give the idea to the sinner that we are condoning their activity and the idea that we are sharing time with them in this particular way. Now, we are to admonish them as a brother, but we are absolutely to cause them to realize that they are in sin. But we are not to, you know, spend this portion of time together that is sharing of this common meal, right? And so notice that as we understand the process of living in sin, we have to bring that to light. We have to cause individuals to understand where they are. You know, it was back in Samuel's record that Nathan came to David and told him the parable about the little ewe lamb. And David was horribly upset. And Nathan says, "Thou art the man." And so we have to cause others through the light of God's word to understand where they are. And so if you got back to the idea of thinking about this was talking about the Lord's Supper, consider the light of the scriptures that we mentioned even in the beginning of our study today. What commandment is there that we have to lock the doors and keep that individual out? Can't let him eat the Lord's Supper with us. Well, there's no scriptures for that. And you say, well, if he comes in, we'll sue him. That's the next chapter. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't do that publicly and shame the church. And so, obviously, not to kick a dead horse, but we're not talking about eating of the Lord's Supper together. You can't keep an individual from doing that. I see on occasions here an individual that may not even be immersed partaking of it, and they do it maybe because everybody else is doing it. They don't know the difference. And, you know, as one of our good preachers has said, you can't get any more lost than lost. Mm-hmm. And so this isn't talking about that. It's talking about sharing a meal and maybe even giving the idea, subtly or not, that we are condoning what they do by sharing this time with them. And so when you cut that time away, what are you doing? But you're causing that individual to realize that he's missing out on the fellowship that he once shared with you. Brother Mosier mentioned that he did that with his daughter years ago. I don't know if you remember hearing that, but I don't think he'd be ashamed of me telling that. He said that, you know, she had fallen off into sin, and the church had to withdraw from her. And she was living in their home. Mm-hmm. He said that was the most painful thing he ever experienced in his whole life because it was in his house. And so the meals were cut off, you know, as far as doing laundry and all the everything. But, you know, it worked. And she was saved. And she came back through repentance and prayer. So, you know, this absolutely does work if we'll just heed the teachings of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. I had an interesting thought there. I had a note here. The idea of keeping company with someone is to associate with, treat one as worthy of companionship and association. Mm. And my mind drifts back to Acts chapter 13, if I can. Sometimes things link in my mind, see if they do out of my mouth. But remember there when Paul and Barnabas spoke to the Jews in Acts 13 and verse 46. Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And that thought was here, you know, as Christians, we enjoy this fellowship. We show that we consider one another worthy of that companionship and association. But in this regard, when you've chosen to go back into a life of sin and refuse to repent of it, you're the one that has counted yourself unworthy of that Christian fellowship. Mm. And so, therefore, it has been removed. And again, that design ought to have been there, that we're missing that. We're missing that association that we once had. And again, I'm going to point forward to the picture that what we've really missed is fellowship with God. Right. And therefore, now we're seeing it play out in our lives that we don't have fellowship with our brothers and sisters. Mm. And so for what that's worth.
Yeah, absolutely. I appreciate that point. You know, there's so many things that we could draw out of this. Another mm-hmm. thing that we could talk about, you know, in a completely different sermonic thought is that this particular passage teaches that you can so sin as to fall from grace. Mm-hmm. You know, so many of our religious friends teach that there's nothing that you can do. If God's chosen you, if you're part of that elect, you know, we're getting back to the tulip thing, but But, you know, there's nothing you could do. If he's destined you for hell, then, you know, so be it. And if he's destined you for heaven, you know, sin all you want. You can't go against that. But this absolutely teaches that a person can so sin as to fall from grace and need to be withdrawn from. And so, you know, some of the problems that arise has been my opinion through the years is that maybe one or two, you know, maybe Joe or Sally or Amy, you know, they say, well, you know, he's really such a good guy and he needs our encouragement. So if she or he is going even behind the church's back, you know, and maybe continuing to associate, you know, with this person in a way that's not condoned by Scripture, you know, even this sharing of the common meal, what we're doing really is we're undermining the process. We're doing those things that God has absolutely commanded us not to do. And so we have to be one mind, one body, one spirit. You know, we have to be one. We have to be united in this as the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we have to all be on board with this. And so when the decision comes down, we all have to give that amen. So be it. Verse 12, what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? My idea here is this idea of, you know, me condemning Ryan to this, you know, eternal hell. You know, we can still judge, righteous judgment, right? We can make these judgments according to the Scripture. But as far as the final judgment, that belongs to God. And, you know, when we arrive at that great judgment bar, certainly we will understand at that moment in time why. Because it's not going to be a time of bringing forth a defense. Well, you know, Lord, I tried to, or I did, and you know, my dad, or you know, my brother, you know, my wife, whatever the situation may be. The judgment is going to be that final pronouncement, you know, and we'll go from, you know, if we're in that torment, we'll be ushered on into that Gehenna. If we're in the paradise with in Abraham's bosom, we'll be ushered on into that great eternal throne room, as it were. And so we have this final judgment that is even being mentioned here. You know, even Jesus, as you look back at John chapter 3 and verse 17, he didn't come into the world to condemn the world. Right. He came to save the world. But the fact is that we are going to make decisions along the line from time to time that are going to be detrimental to our soul's salvation. And hopefully we will have that mentality about us that when we look in the mirror, we'll change those things, you know, as James taught in his first chapter of his epistle. And so we need to be able to make those adjustments. And so this individual is going to be urged to make that adjustment. And that's what the whole process of withdrawal is about, to discipline an individual. You know, when you spank your child, do you expect that they're going to continue in the same conduct? No. I mean, it's supposed to be a correcting rod. Is that written somewhere? Mm. And so we had this idea of changing an outcome through discipline. You know, discipline in school, discipline on the bus. You know, when a child is naughty on my bus, if he does it two or three times, I have him taken off the bus, right? And once mom and dad has to take him to school and fight the traffic and all that, I'm sure they're going to encourage him to act in a different way because they don't want to have to get up and take him to school in the morning or whatever. So discipline has a purpose, and anybody that's ever been a parent knows exactly that. And he ends the chapter with, them that are without, God judges. And certainly I'm reminded of 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 to 9. There's a judgment that is coming to those that are without, those that know not God and those that have never obeyed the gospel. And so, therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. You know, make the decision now to keep yourselves clean. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 14 says, the Bible says, be diligent that you may be found of him, Christ, in peace, without spot and blameless. Well, that's the body as a whole. You, my friends, you are the church. You are the called out. You are that ecclesia. So be one of the lump. Be part of that body as an individual member and keep yourselves clean in order to help ensure the cleanness, the spotlessness of the congregation with which you worship. What a beautiful thought we have, even though it's just 13 verses.
Mm-hmm.
We've talked nearly an hour. There's plenty of information and a lot that we hadn't even covered. I'm sure that Ryan would agree mm-hmm. with us on that. But we have that responsibility. We have that mandate before us. And certainly, you know, it may be unpleasant, but we absolutely have to do it as we teach the whole counsel of God. We have to do all those things, both good and bad. So we've been with you this morning in 1 Corinthians 5, and I hope this has been beneficial for you. I know it's been beneficial for us here in the studio. And we thank you for listening today, and we urge your continuing listenership today when we go off the air. Kevin Ruiz is coming to you. And then throughout the day, more wonderful broadcasting. So stay tuned and let us know how we can help you through the Gospel Radio Network. Contact us at mornings@tgrn.org and keep in contact with us. You know, help us to be better and better every day. We love each one of you, and we thank you so much for listening, and we hope you have a great day living your mornings for the Master.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.